turn to Luke 19. Luke 19, please. The city had quadrupled in size in the last few days, like Calgary during the stampede, like Florida beaches during spring break, like Woodstock. The city of Jerusalem had swelled. All Jewish males over the age of 21 were required by Jewish law to attend three festivals a year to travel from wherever they live to the city of Jerusalem in April, in June, and again in October. The most important of which is the celebration of the Passover in April. Jesus and his disciples were making their way to Jerusalem in April AD 29 or 30. Passover was to help the Jewish people remember always the deliverance of God from slavery in Egypt. The Old Testament book of Exodus records this initial celebration began as a day of tragedy, really, in the area of Egypt. A series of 10 plagues had been brought upon the Egyptians because of their refusal to allow the Israelites to leave, to return to Palestine. God brought upon them a series of plagues, ending with the plague of the firstborn, the death of the firstborn. And God had predicted that on a certain night the death angel would pass through Egypt and go through every home, and in every home the firstborn son would be killed. But God had a way of escape, had a provision for protection, in that he instructed the Israelites to take a lamb, a pure lamb, an innocent lamb of the first year, spotless and pure, and to slay that lamb and catch its blood in a basin and take a hyssop weed and apply the blood from that lamb to the doorposts of their house. So that night when the death angel passed through Egypt, every home that had the blood of the lamb applied to the door, the death angel would pass over that home, which of course is where the name Passover came from. God's plan of escape was to kill a lamb. I used to like the way Andy taught this, and when he would say that actually in every home that night, something died. It was either the death of the lamb, which was done by faith in believing God's word, or it was the death of the firstborn. But every home had a death in it. Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. Today is Palm Sunday. Christians all over celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, riding upon a colt. And the people of the city have gathered outside between the Mount Olivet and Jerusalem, and they're escorting Jesus into the city with a great parade, waving palm branches, taking off their clothes and spreading them in front of him. Luke 19, we read another reference or example of this. Robert already read us one from Matthew's Gospel. Verse 28 of Luke 19. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' They brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. By comparing all the gospel accounts, we read in John's gospel, for instance, that one of the things that attracted such a large crowd to this entrance of Jesus was the fact that he had been staying the night before at the home of Lazarus. Now, if you know your Bible at all, you know that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. That word had been sent to him while Lazarus was sick, saying, Your friend Lazarus is sick, and Jesus tarried until he was dead. Got finally to the home of Mary and Martha. Of course, they rebuked Jesus. Lord, if you'd just been here, our brother Lazarus would not have died. But the Bible records that Jesus went ahead and asked the men around to roll the stone away from in front of the sepulchre that they had buried Lazarus in. And everybody said, wait, Lord, he's been dead 3 days. He's already, stinking. I don't know if that's a good idea. But they did it. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus got up and came out all wrapped in his burial clothes. And Jesus said, loose him, let him go. Well, I suppose that would create kind of a reputation. Think? So John's gospel says that not only did they come to see Jesus, but they wanted to see Lazarus. And so it created kind of a parade atmosphere there as Jesus was riding on a colt. Now, all the previous 3 years of his ministry, he walked everywhere. But this time, he came riding upon a colt, which is the symbol of authority, symbol of a kingship. During war, a king would ride in on a white stallion. But during times of peace, he would ride on a colt. And Jesus comes riding upon a colt. And I got to thinking, I wonder what the other disciples were doing that day. Now, I know the scripture doesn't record it because the focus is on Jesus. But in my mind's eye, I can see Peter, that effervescent, foot-in-mouth guy that he always was, probably poking out his chest a little bit, one hand on his sword, saying, told you guys, knew it'd come to this. I know Jesus, I'm with him. Yeah? I'm with him. Maybe John and James, you know, the brothers who always wanted to be on the right hand and the left hand, maybe they were at each side of the colt leading him, arguing still as to which side they get to sit on in the kingdom. Because to all appearances, Jesus had come to publicly announce his kingship. It wouldn't surprise me if the mother of James and John, you know, the one that came to Jesus and said, Lord, I just have one request. When you come into your kingdom, could they sit on your right hand and your left hand? Made the other disciples mad. But I wonder if she's not in this parade saying, hoo-hoo, there's my boys. That's my kid. Because that's what moms do, you know. You watch them at the Little League games. It's my kid. I don't know. I don't know what was going on. But I know the atmosphere was conducive to celebration. It was just a great time of praise. In fact, it must have been so obnoxious to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, that in several gospel accounts they said, Jesus, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to back off. This is embarrassing. And Jesus responded by saying, if they did, then the rocks would start talking, and we don't want that. So it must have been quite a deal. But in our text here in Luke, verse 41, this is all going around Jesus. But 41 said, as Jesus drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it. Everybody else is high-fiving and waving palm branches and taking off their clothes and lay them in front of the donkey. And man, this is a great, great day. But Jesus is crying. And I wonder why. And I'd like to spend a few minutes with you today is asking the question, what's he crying about? And what's the significance on this day that the church remembers the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem that set in motion a chain of events that ultimately led to his crucifixion just not even 6 days later? Isn't that amazing? I mean, we're talking a huge cycle to go from being screamed, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, to 5 days later, hearing that same crowd cry out, crucify him, crucify him. What went on there? Well, perhaps he cried, according to our text, and if we try to limit ourselves to the text here, perhaps he cried because he knew just how fickle these people were. You see, just a few days before, Jesus had predicted what was going to happen in Jerusalem. If you'd turn back a page to chapter 18 of Luke, verse 31, Jesus took the 12 aside and he said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, will be mocked, insulted, spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. But it wasn't hidden from Jesus. Jesus knew where he was going. Jesus knew why he was going there. And perhaps hearing the hollow screams from these people of Hosanna caused him to cry. Because he knew that they had a wonderful plan for Jesus' life. A plan that involved removing them from under the oppression of the Romans. They had an agenda for Jesus. They had a plan. They had expectations of Jesus. This is the kind of God we want. Yes, sir, that's the kind we want. The kind that rides in on a horse and everybody just moves out of his way. We want a king that can rise people from the dead and give us food to eat when we're hungry. That'd be just right. A few years, actually several hundred, almost 120 some years before, Antiochus IV had desecrated the temple at Jerusalem, and there was a guy named Judas Maccabeus who had rallied a revolt against the Syrians and had succeeded in getting them out of Jerusalem. And when his army returned from chasing the Syrian army away, the people stood with palm branches, waving the palm branches to Judas Maccabeus. I wonder, of course, if Jesus knew that. Here these people celebrating what they saw as the divine deliverer. But that's not why he came. That's not why he came. Later that week he would tell Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Yes, I'm a king, but if my kingdom were of this world, then my followers would rise and fight, but my kingdom's not of this world. Came to establish a spiritual kingdom. He came to fulfill the promises and the predictions of God all the way through the Old Testament, that God would send his Messiah, his Son, as a sacrifice, as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. So in less than a week, these shouting people would be screaming for his death. Maybe that's why he cried. Perhaps he cried because of the attitude of the religious leaders. If you read between the lines here, you can certainly see their irritation that Jesus was getting all of this credit. In John chapter 12, we get a little glimpse of it when they say to each other, you guys have lost it now. Behold, nothing can stop him now. They really had an attitude problem. The very people that should have embraced Jesus, the ones who knew the Old Testament inside and out, who knew all the predictions of the Messiah, Jesus said to them in John 8, you study the scriptures, and in these you think you know have eternal life, but these scriptures are they which testify of me. He said, if you really knew the word, you would receive me. But these religious leaders did what religious leaders are famous for. They controlled things, criticized things, I can't celebrate like that. It's unscriptural, they would say. Don't you know that it's not proper for them to be waving palm branches and treating you like some royalty? I mean, who are you, Jesus, that you would let them do this? You see, they didn't get it. And all the way through the Old Testament, especially in the book of Ezekiel, God has an attitude about false shepherds. You can read it yourself. The Lord seemed to have a special irritation towards leaders of His people, religious leaders who would mislead and misrepresent God, who would take things that were good and call them evil, who would allow things that were evil to be called good. Well, here they are, right here in the crowd. And Jesus knew that it wouldn't be very many days before He would be on trial for His life before these very guys, accusing Him of things that were not true, trumping up charges against Him, breaking their own laws. You know, the Sanhedrin had certain laws about their trials. Heard Skip Heisek teach this week on the radio. What a great teacher Skip was. And as he talked about the trial of Sanhedrin, he related some rules. It was against the Sanhedrin's olden rules to pass judgment the same day that they heard the arguments. But if you know the story, that's exactly what they did. And it was against their own rules not only to... But when they passed judgment, they were supposed to wait another at least 24 hours before sentence was carried out. They didn't do that. So over and over again, Jesus shows that He understands what this is all about. It's not about Him coming in as a king. It's not about fulfilling the people's expectations. Unless we get up on our high horse and we say, oh boy, I never would have acted that way, huh? Let's reflect back about how easy it is for us to have expectations of God. How easy it is for us to think, you know, this is the way God's supposed to act. This is the way God is supposed to respond. But it doesn't always work out the way we plan. And when God disappoints us, when God doesn't come through on our timetable, how quickly we, like them, can say, wait, this is not the way God works. You know, this is not the kind of Jesus I want. And we run and we get bitter. Maybe that's why Jesus cried. Because these religious leaders called Pharisees, they taught a system of works filled with dress codes and daily duties and, you know, this and that. You got to do it this way and do it that way and wash your hands this way and all this stuff that they would try to add. They wanted to keep the people under control. To them, outward performance was a whole lot more important than inward reality. The religious leaders and Jesus kept butting heads all the way through. You want to read one of the greatest sermons of Jesus, look at Matthew 23. As Jesus, in this same week, calls these Pharisees snakes, hypocrites, whited sepulchres. You know, I get the impression from a lot of people that think Jesus was some sort of a mealy-mouthed, milquetoast, wimpy guy who just said, oh, you Pharisees. You guys really ought not to talk this way. But I get the picture in Matthew 23 of Jesus more like Rambo. You snakes, you guys are whited sepulchres. You guys are full of dead men's bones. He didn't mess around. He treated the sinner with respect. But the way He talked to self-righteous people, whew. Jesus maybe cried because of the religious leaders of His day. If you have your Bible open still, look at verse 42. As Jesus cried, someone standing near heard these words come out of His mouth. As He says, as He's looking over the city of Jerusalem, He says, oh, if you'd just known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. We get a glimpse now, perhaps the real reason why Jesus cried. Because these people who were precious to Him, these people who were the real reason that He came, remember? For God so loved the world that He what? That He gave His only begotten Son. See? That's why Jesus came. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 11, that He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. Oh, what love would have brought Him from heaven to the earth And as he looked at these people that he loved, that had motivated him to leave heaven and to come to die as a sacrificial lamb for their sins, the Bible says he wept and said, if you just had known. Oh, if you'd just known. Matthew says it this way. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. That shows the heart of Christ, you see. He wasn't there haughty and condemning. He was there wounded because he knew that the people just didn't get it. They just didn't get it. Either they were willfully rejecting him like the Pharisees, or they were ignorantly rejecting him. But in either event, they were not seeing the truth. I'm convinced that people can sit in churches, hear messages, sing worship songs week after week, year after year, and just not get it. I was raised in church. I went to services whether I wanted to or not and heard about Jesus all my life. I just didn't get it until I was 18. I could not wait to leave home. Could not wait to get out from my father's thumb. I said, man, I don't want anything to do with this. But in my senior year in March, the 13th to be exact, it's like the light went on. All of a sudden I saw it. I understood it. It was so simple. But I'd missed it for all those years. And these people who had seen Jesus' miracles, who had sat under his teaching, who had been fed by him on the hillside, who'd watched him as he taught and ministered, they just didn't get it. He knew they would reject him. The Bible says, and by the way, it's still true, that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin are still death. Doesn't matter how much inflation we have or whether we go through a recession, the wages of sin are still going to be the same. Death. Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul that sins shall die. It shall die. And one of the most sobering verses in all the Bible is Hebrews 9:27 when it says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's coming a day, and I don't know when that day is going to occur for you, but there is coming a day, according to the Bible, that you will meet your divine appointment and you won't be late. It doesn't matter how you run, there will be a day when you meet your fate. Legend tells the story of a man who heard that on a certain day he was going to die. He was going to meet the death angel. So he got on a fast horse and he rode as fast as he could to another city. And there, as he finally gets to that city and he's breathing a sigh of relief, he looks over and he sees the death angel, and the death angel has a shocked look on his face. And so it scares the guy to death and jumps back on his horse and just goes as fast as he can another 100 miles in the other direction. And he gets there and he sees the death angel again. And the death angel is looking at him with that look of shock again. And he interprets it as, he's after me. And so he runs, and the story ends up, and it goes on. But it ends up by the death angel comes and he says, I saw you earlier today over there, and I was surprised to see you there because I had an appointment with you right here. You can run. You can run. I mean, you can run as far as you want to run. You can freeze your body and hope that you're going to somehow be thawed out someday. You can hire all the medicine doctors, all the miracle cures, take all the Chinese herbs that you want. But there is coming a day in each of our lives when the Bible says we will meet our Maker. And just as surely as Jesus stood that day over the city of Jerusalem and wept over it, he saw the future for them, that judgment was coming and they were not prepared. And that's what broke his heart. He wanted them to be prepared. He said, oh, if you had only known the things that make for your peace, but you just wouldn't accept it. The good news of the Bible is that even though judgment is inevitable, it's also escapable. God has made a way of escape. Jesus was teaching one day in John chapter 5, and he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me has," present tense, "everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." The Hebrew writer said, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" See, salvation, escape, has been provided through Jesus Christ. He came to die. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Here's one of the clearest references that I've ever seen to this eternal life offer that God gives to us, and it's in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. If you just keep your eyes right up here, I'd like to quote it for you verse by verse and actually challenge you to read it later. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son has not life. And then verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe on the name of the Son of God." Let me just paraphrase that. Verse 13 says, you can know that you have eternal life. I know dozens of people that hope so, want to believe it's true. A lot of religious people who do a lot of good things, hoping that when the judgment day finally comes and when they stand before God, that maybe their good works will somehow outweigh their bad works and that God will grant to them forgiveness and entrance into heaven. And it's kind of a, ooh, I don't know, I hope so. I'm trying, doing my best. But God seems to say in the Word that you can know that you have eternal life. And He tells us that this life, this eternal life, is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. So my question is, do you have the Son? Do you have Jesus in your heart? Now, I didn't ask if you know about Him or if you believed in God. I asked, do you possess eternal life? Do you right now, where you sit, do you know that 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 if you died today, you'd wake up in heaven? You can know. God wants you to know. He wanted these people in this day to know, but they didn't get it. They were content to sit in their religiosity. They were content to sit in their good works with their expectations of what God was supposed to do and what He was supposed to be like. And they didn't quite get it. The Bible predicts another day when they're going to break out the palm branches, and I'm going to wrap up my sermon with this. I'd like to read it for you. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their face before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him night and day in His temple. And He sits on the throne, will dwell among them, and they shall never hunger any more. neither shall they thirst. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living waters. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. I want to be in that crowd. How did they get there? These are they who washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. You see, it's all about the Lamb. That Passover, it was all about the Lamb of God who was coming to give His life. I hope it never gets old to us. I hope we never get tired of hearing the old, old story. Your sin's been washed white. They can be today. And if they have been, may we just take a moment just to rejoice. Jesus said, don't rejoice that you have power over the demons, but rejoice in this, that your names are written in the book of life. If you're here today without the assurance of your salvation, if you're here, you're not really 100% positive that if you died today, if your appointment came today, that you'd meet Jesus in heaven, or that your sins would be forgiven. We have good news for you. You don't have to join our church. You don't have to get baptized. You don't have to do any weird stuff. We're not going to, you know, make you memorize things or walk backwards down this whatever. We just want to introduce you to Jesus Christ so that you could know that you know that you know that your sins are forgiven. Let's pray together. Let's stand as we pray.